Today is the Sunday of the baptism of the Lord, when we read the story of the baptism of Jesus from Mark's Gospel. Hear the word of God. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We Presbyterians do this every year. We ask men and women to serve as leaders in the church, as most churches do, and we Presbyterians ordain them to their service, as most churches do not. What does it mean to ordain someone? Does it mean they are smarter or wiser, more gifted than everyone else? Well, believe me, the folks we're ordaining today are smart and wise and gifted, but perhaps no more so than others in our congregation. But when we ordain them, what we're doing is we are giving them orders. It's the same root word, orders, from ordain. We're giving them orders. We're commissioning them to do a particular job that needs done. We're setting them apart for a particular task that needs to be accomplished. Practically all churches ordain preachers. They set people apart to preach the word of God and to celebrate the sacraments. But we Presbyterians are almost alone in ordaining men and women who are not preachers, in calling men and women who sit in the pews every Sunday and ordaining them in exactly the same way that we ordain those who are going to preach the word. This is one of the gifts of the Presbyterian tradition, or as it's usually known, the Reformed tradition. That's our part of the church family is the Reformed tradition. That's one of the gifts that we give to the wider church, that everyone is called by God, and that we ordain leaders, not just the clergy, but all those called to lead in particular ways. We Presbyterians understand the ministry as the calling of all God's people, which is why in the Sunday bulletin every Sunday for 25 years, I think here it said that the ministers are the members of Wildwood Presbyterian Church. When we ordain elders and deacons, when we ordain preachers too, for that matter, we're not hiring people to do the job for us. We're giving some of us orders so that all of us can better serve Christ. We're setting some of us apart so that all of us can better live out what Christ is calling us to do. When we ordain ruling elders, we're giving them orders to do a particular job, to discern God's Spirit, to act in the governance of the church as they serve on the session, which is the leadership council of the church, so that they can lead us to be God's faithful people in this unique time, this unique place. When we ordain deacons, we're giving them orders to lead us in ministries of compassion and kindness, to share the redeeming love of Christ with those who are poor and the hungry and the sick and the lost, the friendless, the oppressed, all those who are in distress. And our deacons don't just do that themselves, they lead us all in doing it. So what about those of us who are not ordained? Well, not so fast. Maybe we all are. Today we read the story of the the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist is preaching about repentance, about forgiveness of sins. And who shows up at the River Jordan but Jesus himself? And John does for Jesus what he's been doing for crowds from Jerusalem, from the city, from Galilee, from the country. He immerses Jesus in the waters of the Jordan. And when he brings Jesus up out of the water, Jesus has that experience. Here's the voice that he's indeed beloved of God. And from then on, the Gospels all tell us that's when it starts. That's when the ministry of Jesus begins. That's when he starts preaching and teaching and healing and leading. That's when people start sensing that there's more, maybe more to this person than just your everyday, ordinary human being. When Jesus is baptized, his days are now set apart for his particular mission for God. You can make a case that your baptism is your ordination to ministry, is your being set apart to serve God. You can make a case that your baptism is your ordination to your particular mission for God. You can make a case that we're all ordained, that in our baptism we are all joined to Christ in his ministry of love and justice, as the baptismal liturgy says. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are set apart for a life in the way of Jesus, a particular kind of a life that asks us not just to live for ourselves, but for others, a life that asks us to live for one another's sake as well as our own. How do you know how to do that? Tom Long, preaching professor, tells the story of Grace Thomas, who was the daughter of a Birmingham, Alabama streetcar conductor. When she married in the late 1930s, Grace moved to Atlanta, took a clerk job in a government office, and she developed an interest in law and government in her work, and she went to night school to study law. And after years of part-time study, she finally completed law school and had her law degree, and her family wondered, what's she going to do? What's she going to do with this degree? And they were shocked when Grace announced that she would enter the 1954 race for the governor of Georgia. There were 9 candidates for governor that year in Georgia, 8 men and Grace, but there was only one issue. 1954 was the year of the Supreme Court decision, Brown versus the Board of Education, the decision in which the Supreme Court declared that separate but equal schools were unconstitutional, and it paved the way for the integration of public schools in our country. Now, 8 of the gubernatorial candidates spoke out powerfully against the Supreme Court decision. Only Grace said she thought that the decision was the correct one, the just one, and that it should be welcomed by the citizens of Georgia. Her campaign slogan was, "Say grace at the polls," but not many did. She ran last. Her family was relieved that she'd gotten this out of her system, but she hadn't. 8 years later, in 1962, she ran for governor again. And by then, the civil rights movement was in full force, and Grace's message about racial harmony was greatly controversial. She received death threats. Her family would go with her to her appearances to protect her as much as to support her. She finished last again on Election Day, but her campaign was a testimony to goodwill and racial tolerance. One day, Grace made a campaign appearance in the small town of Louisville, Georgia. In those days, the centerpiece of the town square in Louisville was not the courthouse, was not a war memorial, but it was the old slave market, a place where human beings had been bought and sold. Grace chose the slave market as the place for her campaign speech. And she stood on the very spot where the slaves had been auctioned off. A hostile crowd of people gathered to hear her. And she said, "The old has passed away, the new has come, and this place," gesturing to the market, "this place represents all about our past, about which we must repent. A new day is here, a day when Georgians, white and black, can join hands to work together." This was provocative talk in Georgia in 1962, and the crowd was stirred up. Someone from the back shouted, "Are you a communist?" Grace paused in mid-sentence. "No," she said softly, "I am not." "Well then," continued the heckler, "where did you get those damned ideas?" Grace thought for a minute, and she pointed to the steeple of a church not too far away. "I got them over there," she said, "in the Sunday school." In our baptism, we're not ordained to run for governor. But in our baptism, we are ordained to take what we learn here and to live it out there. In our baptism, we're ordained to take what we learn in Sunday school and let that tell us how we treat one another, those closest to us and those whom we encounter at work and at school and in the neighborhood. In our baptism, we're all ordained to be people of compassion and forgiveness and hope. Not only while we're here, but when we go out there. In baptism, we're ordered to be in the world, but not of the world. To go perhaps against the grain. To be people who live not only for ourselves alone, but also live for others' sake. But even now, as we talk about what it is we're ordered to do, we're ordained to do in our baptism, let's not forget how we're empowered to do it. Like Jesus, we're empowered by the Spirit of the living God who descends upon us, often and usually probably in ways we do not see, and to give us a strength that is not our own, and sometimes a courage we can't find within ourselves. And like Jesus, we're empowered by the voice. The voice of God that spoke to Jesus at his baptism and spoke to you at your baptism. The voice that said, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And in you I am well pleased. When we leave this place today, let us do so knowing that we are all ordained to be God's man, God's woman, God's person, wherever it is that we find ourselves, to be people of compassion and of hope wherever we go. But let us know we're empowered by that voice that spoke to us in our baptism that still speaks to you if you're listening. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? You are my beloved child, God says. When you hear that voice, you don't have to be ordered to do anything. Pray with me. Gracious God, you have set us apart to be your people. Not perhaps in running for governor, but in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. Sometimes, Lord, that's easy, and sometimes it's hard. But let us hear your voice that still speaks to our hearts if we but listen. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for our own sakes, we ask it. Amen.